Lord, seeking Him, praying, meditating in the Word, and we're to continue with Ephesians. I don't take it for granted. It could be like the Lord wants a break if it's a long series and just to share something else. But no, praise the Lord, we're still in Ephesians, and we're coming to what I believe is the pinnacle, really, not only of this epistle, but of whole of human history. The Old Testament looks forward to Calvary, and obviously to the kingdom, praise God, the eternal kingdom. But in terms of man's redemption, the Old Testament pointed forward to Calvary. The New Testament looks from Calvary into eternity. The focal point of all human history. We talk about predestination, we talk about God's eternal plan, election, all these deep theological questions. We delve into them, we look at them, we study them. But the entire redemptive plan and purpose of Almighty God, that eternal, unconditional plan, was to make sure that Jesus went to the cross so that we could be saved and we could populate His kingdom. Glory to the living God. As sure as He has said, I will rule and reign in all eternity, I will have my kingdom upon earth. And we've been looking at in previous teachings the three aspects of the kingdom. As surely as I will rule and reign in my kingdom, just as surely I'm going to see to it that Jesus went to the cross. And that those that I have called unto salvation would indeed inherit that kingdom. Nothing would stop them getting saved. Nothing would stop the overcomers being born again, filled with the Spirit, and overcoming to the end. This is when I start thinking about words like amazing and you can't. It's beyond. It defies description that God, in His sovereignty, bestowed His love, His grace, His mercy upon us. Because you've got to look at the world. You've got to look at Scripture. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. You've got to look at the world, the fruit that is in it. And you cannot say that God has bestowed His love on all creation, on all people, that is to say. On all people. God's love is unconditional. We're going to look further at this. God's love is unconditional, but it is not universal. He has sovereignly chosen that one. And He hasn't chosen that one. John 3:16. There are two manifestations of God's love in John 3:16. God so loved the world. He so loved. His love was such that He gave His only begotten, His unique Son. His love compelled Him to give. Give of the very best. But then there's a whosoever in there. And God's covenant love, that was His intrinsic love, gave Jesus. But He did not bestow His covenant love upon all. Only on the whosoevers that would inherit eternal life. And this is the glory, this is the awe, the majesty of God. And we either partake of His love, His grace, His mercy, or His wrath because of His holiness. Because His love hasn't covered those that He doesn't bestow it on. And we're going to look and see at this. Now, we're not talking about two or three. We're not talking about an elite group. It's an innumerable host, a multitude that cannot be numbered. Praise God, will stand before the throne, worshipping Him for all eternity. But don't we know it when we minister to some? Don't we know it in experience? Don't we know it from Scripture that there are too many, so many, too many that reject? And it's the awesome thing. It is the most awesome thing. We have a message that to some is a savour of life, to some is a savour of death. You can preach that message to two people. The salvation message to two people. One will fall on his knees. What have I got to do to get saved? The other will ultimately reject and blaspheme. Ultimately, you see that in the choice that man makes to reject or to receive. You see God's love or God's wrath at work. And it is awesome to see it. Who is sufficient for these things? Jacob have I loved? Esau have I hated? Look at the sin of the nation of Israel. Look at the sin of Jacob. And yet, There was a time, especially you'll see it through Hosea, he actually told Hosea to name his children No Mercy, because he said, I will not have mercy on you anymore, I will not be your God. And yet, the very next sentence he says, and yet, the number of the children of Israel will be as the sand of the sea. You cannot measure it, you cannot number it. And where it was said, he says, where it was said to them, you are not my people, yet you shall be called the sons of the living God. His heart for Israel, his heart for Jacob, no matter what he had to do, no matter what fires they had to come through, his love was set upon them. Now that speaks of our heart, Jacob wrestling with God. That is the heart of the overcomer. It needs dealing with. But Esau have I hated. Him, okay, praise God, the brothers were reconciled. We don't go around hating. God has not given us the authority to hate anyone. But Esau and his descendants, Edom, we're going to see totally wiped out. So the heart of the overcomer, God is dealing with that heart. We will eventually overcome, God's love set upon us. But the flesh, where's that going? Esau, a type of the flesh, can only be crucified. That is cut off. Now, let's look at this. Let's get into scripture here and look at this further. Because God, when God is angry, God's wrath, God's holiness, it is sinless. It's pure. Man's anger is selfish, it's sinful, it's wrong, it's based on feelings, it's based on emotions, ulterior motives, all the rest of it. God's anger is pure. It's always sinless. It's based on wisdom, it's righteousness, it's holiness against sin. Just as his love is also pure. There's nothing selfish about God's love. It's completely pure. And we have a real problem here as we look at scripture. And we're going to develop this theme of how Jacob is a type of the righteous heart of the overcomer. And Esau, well, they were real, obviously, as well, historical figures. But they also serve as types. That Esau is a type of the flesh. The sin that is condemned. That is just condemned. That is under condemnation. That is under God's wrath. And here's the problem as we begin to look at in Ephesians chapter 2. That sin cannot be separated from the sinner. Ethically, morally, sin and the sinner are one and the same entity. The sinner is his sin. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Now, the only way a soul can be separated from his body or from his spirit is through death. Right? So, sin cannot be separated from the sinner except by death. And then he suffers the eternal consequences of a life of sin. But look at the grace of what God has done. In providing the cross, in presenting the cross, he has presented a way in which you and I can be separated from our sin before we die and go to judgment. The glory of God's grace, his love, his mercy, he himself has provided the means of escape from his wrath. He has to deal with sin. He has to deal with it, but he delights in mercy. Praise God. We're going to look now more deeply into this in scripture. And you, so we're talking about, we've been talking all this time really about death and resurrection, haven't we? And the sovereignty of God, his lordship, his power, his resurrection. And how God works in us, that bringing us to an end of ourself. And then we experience his life and power and resurrection. But here's where it really works. Chapter 2 of Ephesians. And you, has he quickened you, has he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Friends, reconciliation, the power of reconciliation, the power of what we call the atonement, is the exchanged life. God exchanges our state of what it was, death and enmity against him, and he changes it to life and friends, a friendship, a union in him, beloved of him. And he could only do that righteously because of what Jesus did at the cross. He died our death. He took the punishment of our sin upon himself, upon his flesh. So you has he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which in times past you walked according to the course of this world. We walked as the world walked, according to the prince of the power of the air, fathered spiritually by the devil. According to the prince of the power of the air. Jesus said that in John 8. Your father, the devil. He's talking to Jews. And he's saying that to all people. According to the prince of the power of the air, subject to the devil. The spirit that now works in the children, if you've got King James, in the sons, modern translation, of disobedience. And it is, it's the sons of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation, our manner of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And here's the whole key to this doctrine. If we can understand this, we can truly understand the Father's love. We can truly glory the fear of God as well, because we don't want to turn against it. No matter what we go through, don't let's throw away what God has given us. And we were by nature as children of wrath, even as others. Our very being was subject to God's wrath, even as them out there. Don't let's be afraid to face this judgment aspect of our holy God. Because when we do that, we will begin to appreciate the love, the mercy he's bestowed upon us. One of the few things that I remember quite a lot about it. God has blessed me with a memory. Thank you, Jesus. But apparently in painting, right, to make the thing come alive, you have to contrast it between light and dark. You've got your light, your shadows, your reflections, the dark and the light. And that's what brings it alive. And this is what just shows God's love. Is that at the background, that he could so easily have just let us go our own way, and we would have been subject to wrath. We would have been subject to his judgment. Now, I want to say at this point, as well as what we're going to look at in, you know, I want to say at this point to introduce it, and so we can discuss it further, that God's judgment, the ultimate of God's judgment, is not simply that bad things happen to us, because God chastens those he loves. The ultimate of God's judgment is that if he had let us get on with it, if he had just let us carry on, nothing bad happening to us, apparently getting away with the things that we're doing. Have you ever noticed, overcomers, that the slightest thing you do, you get your knuckles wrapped, and yet your next door neighbour can be involved in all kinds of sin, and they're just carrying on, not a day's sickness, not a day's problem. I mean, I'm not saying life is easy, it's hard for most. But generally speaking, they're careless. Now that is wrath, because God chastens those he loves. How do they know that they are in trouble? How do they know that they are one step away from the pit? How do they know what trouble they're in? Well, only God in his love can open their eyes. And okay, you can witness to them, but be led by the Spirit in your witness. Because it's only the Holy Spirit that can convict a man, that can convict him of his sin, his need of repentance, and open his eyes to Calvary. And this is the glory of God's love. But we'll look further at that. So we ourselves, by nature, the very nature, it wasn't just a part of us that was subject to wrath. Intrinsically, in our very being, we were sons of wrath, children of wrath, even as others. There was no difference. But God, oh, praise you, Jesus. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, with which he loved us. So immediately there's that separation. That great love with which he loved us. He hasn't yet bestowed love on them. There is that separation. There is that difference. He loved us. Even when... Now, we haven't finished yet, so don't worry about them for the moment. We'll just leave them with God, all right? We'll come back to that in a minute. Even when we were dead even when we were dead in sins. That means if you're dead, you are unresponsive. A corpse cannot respond to external stimuli. So nothing God would have done, nothing, no conscience, nothing would have made us respond to him. We were totally dead spiritually. We were alienated from his life, his love, his light. There was nothing we could have done about our situation. We're dead. A corpse cannot do a thing about his situation. And that is us in our sin. Even in that situation, he made us alive. He quickened us. He breathed life into us. Praise God. Together made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And has raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Listen to this description, and it is, isn't it? That exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved, through faith. Now this is the gospel. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, or we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, created for the purpose of doing good works, which he is the author of, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. That wonderful, redemptive, divine, eternal plan for every believer that he has ordained we would walk in those works. But he's working in that. We are his workmanship, but he's working in us for all of those things. Dead in sins. Let's look in Genesis. Tragic, the death that has occurred through sin. Genesis chapter 3. You'll know the account. Adam and Eve were given a probation by God. Do not touch. You can have all the others, but don't touch that one. And so that's where the devil attacked. And he didn't point out that special tree at first. He said, as God said, you know, you mustn't eat every tree. And so there's the trick. You know, you can't have any of that, can you? And Eve said, well, actually, we can have everything, but not that one. Because if we touch it, God has said we'll die. And the devil, what did he say? That was the deceitfulness of sin. There's the lie. You won't die. Because in the day that you eat that, God knows that your eyes will be opened and you will be as God, knowing good and evil. And that was the temptation. It was that pride of life, that lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. Because she wanted to be as God, knowing good and evil. And so that's the tragedy. She ate, she gave to her husband, who also ate. And we take it up in verse 7, that's Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. So there was an attempt to cover their guilt. It's basically all it is. Covering the source of their guilt. And because God had said, if you eat that, you will surely die. So they've already died spiritually. They no longer have the blessing, the life, the peace of God in their situation, in their conscience. Their conscience has condemned them. They now know that they're spiritually dead. Physical death is now a process that is taking place. And here's what really gives it away. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. If they were confident that their aprons of fig leaves would cover them before God, they would not have needed to hide. They could have just stood there, couldn't they, with their fig leaves in front of him, and yeah, here we are, Lord, how's it going, you know? And started having a conversation with their Lord. But their conscience told them that they had died. They were separate. Because of their disobedience, they were now separate from God. And what entered in? The Lord God called unto Adam, said to him, "Where are you?" Man was lost. And he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." And then the Lord says, "Who told you you were naked?" He was afraid. Fear. Not the fear of God, the holy, healthy fear of God, but the condemning fear. The fear of death. We're told in Hebrews 2:14 that through the fear of death, man has been held in bondage, subject to Satan all their life, because of fear of death. This is what had gripped him. God had told him, if you do that, you will die. And so what was his fear? He was now afraid of imminent death. He had partaken of spiritual death. His conscience condemned him. And he now knew that death was now taking over in his mortal body. And we have inherited that nature. And it is that nature that God has got to deal with. Not simply the external transgressions. Now, God cannot do that ethically, morally, spiritually, just by loving us. Like a overindulgent grandparent who... okay, he's a naughty little boy, but oh, bless him, come here, little one, and hug and cuddle, and, you know, Werther's originals and granddad's favourites. God does not treat us like that. His holiness will not let him treat us like that. There has to be an ethical, moral ground in which God can forgive. He can't just forgive in an arbitrary fashion. And his love found the answer. He sent the perfect, sinless substitute to the cross to bear our guilt. But not just to bear our guilt, but to enable him to put within us a new heart, a new nature, a redeemed nature. All those in Adam die, all those in Christ shall be made alive. And look at the love, look at the grace, look at the mercy in which God has chosen us. He's not allowed us to go the way the rest of the world, which are going the way they want. They're doing what they want. And when you present the gospel, they say, "No, thank you, I'm having too much fun. Why do I want to go to church?" And yet others who see their need, got nothing to do with that, is it? God opens their eyes to see their need, and the answer to that need. So God, who is rich in mercy, has separated us, as sinners, from our sin, and thus separating us unto himself, he can then have mercy on a sinner because of what Jesus did at Calvary. None of our own works, and even the faith by which we believe, by which we receive God's grace, is a gift from him. He will not let anything interfere with his ultimate plan of redemption for those that he has called unto salvation. He won't leave it to us, because we could go either way. But from all eternity, he has ordained that that one will be saved, that one will believe. I'm going to make sure that they believe, because I'm going to give them the faith to believe. This is the glory of predestination. This is the glory of what he has foreordained. He's foreknown it, and he has decreed that it shall come to pass that way. He's left nothing to chance. He's left nothing to will they or won't they. And even the wicked, he knows what decision they're going to make. But he will not interfere with it. Now, we're going back to Jacob and Esau now, aren't we? From all eternity, he knew the free choices that Esau would make. And he's just let Esau get on with it. Esau's done what he wanted to do. He could have had the birthright. It was there. It was available. And yet, look at how Jacob came by the birthright. All kinds of sin. All kinds of things needed dealing with Jacob. But he had the heart. Yes. He had the heart for that covenant. He had the heart. He was God's choice through whom the kingdom would be revealed. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, not Esau. Jacob, not Ishmael. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, then Joseph, and then the rest is history. It's God's choice, and yet God's choice is worked out in our choice. The choices we make reveal whether we're under God's wrath or God's love. And it's a free choice. Jesus and the apostles only ever spoke of eternal predestination and election, and you couldn't have come unless God called you. They only ever presented that after that person had once and for all clearly made their choice to receive or reject. It was never presented in the light of God's, you know, of election or predestination. This is the cross. This is God's grace. This is God's way of escape of his wrath for your sin. Jesus died for your sin. Jesus died in your place. He provided the means whereby you could be forgiven. God will set you free. God's wrath is coming upon all sinners. God's judgment is soon to take place upon planet Earth. Men and brethren, what should I do to be saved? Or, ah, what a lot of hot air. Free choice. People do, don't they? Every day. And sometimes we encounter that, those two choices. But you do not present election until they've made that choice. You don't have to, really, because it'll speak for itself. This is the awesome thing of it. And when we turn to Jesus, when we turned in desperation, when we fell at his feet and gave our hearts to him, then we began to learn. Praise God, we did that because of God's grace, God's calling. His eternal love set upon us. I'm often encouraged by old Peter, you know, where he fell at the Lord's feet. Depart from me, Lord, because I'm a sinful man. And I can just imagine that scene. It's not clear in scripture, but if that was me, I'm sure he'd be doing the same thing. Where actions speak louder than words. Fell at his feet. What was he doing there? Holding on. Holding on to his feet. In his heart. Like Jacob of old, wrestling. I will not let you go, except you bless me. And yet I know that I'm an unworthy sinner. Like the man and the Pharisee in the temple. You know, I couldn't even look up to heaven. Be merciful to me, a sinner. He was the one that went home justified. Oh, Peter, depart from me because I'm a sinful man. What would make a man cry out in that way? The conviction of sin. He hasn't yet come to that place of faith that Jesus was going to take away that sin. Bless him. But he showed a right heart. He fell at his feet and held on to him. And that's what we're doing. We're holding on to Jesus, and God in his grace shows us, okay, praise God, you're showing a right heart, that conviction of sin. But now let me speak peace, let me speak comfort to your heart. I will take away your sin. I've taken away your sin by my blood, and now by my spirit, I'm going to cleanse you in your experience. I'm going to wash you clean. I've given you a new heart, given you a new spirit, put my spirit within you, and I will work the obedience that I require. Hallelujah. Glory to the living God. I've given you my Son, his blood, my word, my spirit, a new heart, a new spirit, a new life. I will work it. Whatever I require, I will work it. Hallelujah. Just trust me. Yield to that spirit. Do it my way, and you will experience the glory of redemption. Jesus came to turn us away from our iniquities. He came to separate us, to do the impossible, to separate the sin from his sinner and be glorified in him. Praise God. How can you describe that? How can you work that one out? Jesus. Glory to the living God. We're not sons of wrath, but praise God, sons of his mercy. God, who is rich in mercy for his great love with which he loved us. Let's look at some of these things. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 8. You see, man has a big problem with this. Man is in such trouble. But praise God, God is on the throne. God is in control. This is what sin has done. This is the, you know, it's interesting where it says the eyes of both of them were open when they partook of the fruit. Actually, in many ways, they were closed at that point, weren't they? They became blind, they became dead. And we were dead, we were helpless. We were of that death. And by the power of the resurrection, Jesus raised us up by his Spirit. Because of his love. God sent him to that one. Right, I want you to raise that one up. All the corpses laid out before him. Raise him, her, raise them up. Leave the others to what they wanted to do anyway. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. Our awesome God. This is where prayer, this is where intercession for our loved ones comes in. This is why God has made specific promises for our family. Oh, praise God, because they could be going with the rest of the world in their sin. But he's made a specific promise for our families, and he's made a general principle in our heart. Whoever I put on your heart by faith, pray it through, that's their salvation. So even if he didn't make a specific promise, if he put faith in our heart to pray for them because we love them, praise God, there's that guarantee. Isn't God wonderful? That sovereignty, his love, his grace, his mercy triumphs against judgment. He has to judge, but he delights in that mercy. Verse 11 of chapter 8, Ecclesiastes. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil, because they think they're getting away with it. The heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. That's what they are. Now, why does that happen? Well, 2 Peter. We'll come back to Ecclesiastes in a minute, but let's answer this question. How can God allow such a thing? Why doesn't he immediately punish, strike a person dead, chastise somebody as soon as they sin? Well, we've had a look at that, haven't we? That it's mercy. Let's look in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Praise God. We are to account in verse 15, account that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. Praise God. God is waiting. God is long-suffering, biding his time, so that the elect, so that the wheat will not be damaged with the tares, so that the elect will be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. But that doesn't mean he wills that they all get saved. Because if he willed that they all get saved, they would. Oh, the glory of God. This is why. The fear of God. Look what he has given us. How can we want to turn away? How can we backslide? How can we get fed up? No matter how heartbroken we get, how can we want to walk away from him? And yet he still works with us. He's long-suffering, working with us. Imagine how his talk about broken heart, what about his heart? That there are most of humanity will end up with the devil and his angels in the lake of fire. We will never know what that does to him. He will hide it from us for all eternity. That in his love he gave his son, and most rejected. But what joy, what delight, what glory those who received will share in for all eternity. Because by his grace we believed. And that faith, not of ourselves, but it was his gift. Glory to the living God. Back to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Verses 12 and 13. You see, there's the difference. Here's the difference between those who partake of the covenant promise and those who are under God's wrath. Though a sinner, verses 12 and 13 of chapter 8. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them who fear God, who fear before him. Praise the Lord. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he fears not before God. Not a word there about because God didn't choose him, but because he fears not. The fear of God is clean, converting the soul. Praise the living God. But who gives us that fear? You won't get away. I mean, this is a teaching session, it's not evangelism. So we come back to who put that fear within our hearts. Yes. Praise God. But if this was an evangelist speaking, repent, it's whosoever will may come. This is your sin, you've broken God's law, you're under his wrath. See, a lot of evangelism goes wrong because it starts with Jesus loves you. Should start with you are under God's wrath because of your sin. But Jesus has given a way of escape. You can escape from that wrath because in his love he's provided the means of escape through Calvary. And we don't have to go through it again. Some will receive, some will reject. Because it can only be done through God's way. It cannot be done Adam and Eve's way. Their own works. Because through sin, it is in human nature to hide from the presence of God. The conscience cannot stand the presence of God when there's sin there. Even in professing believers, they run. They don't come to the meetings. They run from God. They don't have that prayer life. They don't open up to him. Because their conscience won't allow it. Yes. We can still pray for them. Praise God, our brothers and sisters, as the Lord leads. But that's what's happening. Glory to God. Let's have a look at John 3:16. See, the thing is, God has provided that covering. Atonement, reconciliation, covering. That exchange life where we're no longer covered by our own works and substituting guilt and religiousness for the love of God. God has provided that covering. He has covered us. He has covered us by his own blood. Covered us from wrath. When he looks at us, he sees Jesus. He loves us because he placed us in Christ before the world began. That's how he loves us. You say, well, how can he love, you know, if we're sinners, how can he love us? Why doesn't he let us go to hell like he did the rest? Because he placed us in Christ before the world began. He loves Jesus completely, perfectly, totally. He loves us in him. Praise God. Praise God. No man could work that out. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. His love was such that he gave his only begotten son, his unique son. So there's his love available to all. Potentially man can avail himself of that love, of that grace. That in order that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life, everlasting life. Now that word perish doesn't mean annihilation, perish, as in when you throw a piece of paper in the fire, it burns, it perishes. But that is a spiritual, ethical, moral consideration, corruption, condemnation, eternal. Those that perish in the lake of fire will be eternally conscious of their torment, of their corruption, their guilt, their condemnation, and the just deserts that they are now reaping of what they've sown. It's awesome, isn't it, friends? This is serious. And God, in his intrinsic love, has made available the way of escape. But he's bestowed upon you and I covenant love, that grace in order to believe, so that we're one of those whosoever's that believe. Oh, we're going to get a fear of God one day, friends, if we haven't already got it, and fall at his feet, throw ourselves at his mercy, because he is the only one that can work in us by the power of his Spirit to keep the covenant. We can't keep that covenant. contrast that in verse 36. He that believes on the Son, John chapter 3, verse 36, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life. Thank you, Jesus. And he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Because he rejected God's love. What else can God do? Now, we're told in Ephesians, let's look also in Colossians at this, Colossians 2. Ephesians tells us in that, what we were looking at, that God raised us up, what, even while we were dead in sins. Let's look at a few other texts to support this. To see the glory of what God has done and what he's going to continue to do by his Spirit. Colossians chapter 2. And we'll start with verse 13. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13 and following. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Glory to the living God. Now, let's have a look at the Old Testament, because this makes it absolute. The vision that God gave to Ezekiel, he says in verse 36, in chapter 36, which we know, the new heart, we've already quoted it. Chapter 36 of Ezekiel, start with verse 25, then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness. There's a promise, you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Thank you, Jesus. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart, the uncircumcised heart, the sinful heart, the rebellious heart, selfish heart. I will take away the stony, the dead heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, the soft, malleable one. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my ordinances and do them. God is the one saving us, is he not? Now, because previous to this, poor old Ezekiel preaching to the people, repent, repent of your sins, turn away. Why should you die in your sins, O Israel? Cleanse you, get you a new heart, make yourselves clean. And the response, well, what will you get when you preach to dead people? What response will you get when you preach to dead people? Nothing. And yet they had to hear the word of the Lord. So that word was just working in their conscience and just making them angry and annoying them. So God had to give Ezekiel a revelation of how a person gets saved. So praise God, that new heart, they still had the choice, but they did not have the ability. So praise God, he then comes, he reinforces that with a vision in chapter 37, Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. Death, okay, bones, skeletons, death. Caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley. And lo, they were very dry. Very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? You might think, well, that's a strange question. But it's what this is all about. Dead, dry, very dry bones. No, they cannot live. They can't move, they can't breathe. They can do nothing except lie there, rotting. Which is a picture of what you and I were before the Spirit of the living God touched us. Can we live? Can we save ourselves? Can we move? Can we do anything? You know, in terms of salvation? No. No, we can't. And I answered, oh Lord God, you know. Oh, praise God. Yes. And again he said to me, prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, unto these bones, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. So there we are, praise God, born again. That life, we're now able to respond to the work of the Spirit. We're now able to respond to the word of the God, word of the Lord, because he's put his life within us. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you, praise God, with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I'm the Lord. So hallelujah, there's our salvation, thank you Lord. That life that has come, that's from dead dry bones, very dry, to now a living being. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, and this is the glory of the new covenant. This is what it's all about. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. What's he talking about? What's that breath? Who's that breath? Who's that wind? The Holy Spirit. And when we speak in faith, led by the Spirit, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me, we sing, don't we? And when we fall at our feet before him, I cannot, born again as I am, filled with the faith that you've given me, as I have, I cannot overcome. I am dead without your life, without your power and presence in my life. I am nothing. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not my effort that you're looking for. This holiness comes by the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is a walk of discipleship, to love and to hate my own life, to hate the alternative to doing God's will. How can I do that except by the Spirit? Come, Holy Spirit, fill me. Breathe that new life in me. Take over. Now, obviously, don't say that if you don't mean it. But as by now we do mean it because of the work he's done in our life, this is what we're waiting. 30 years of preaching, of the word, of going through the mistakes, of hearing it under the law and falling flat on our face. This doesn't work. Hearing, as they used to be in those days, a tape and acting on what we heard, a voice out of a machine, thinking it was God's holy word. Well, it was God's word to us. And there were times when God directly blessed with that, so don't get me wrong. But now, praise God, that word that is in our heart, the Holy Spirit, taking hold, breathing his life upon it, empowering. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's when he will take over and he will remove, he will purge, he will cleanse, he will blow away the sin within our hearts. He will remove the will to sin. He will subdue that sin within us. That's why James said, submit to God, resist the devil, and the devil will flee from you. Because as we submit, giving our lives completely over to the Holy Spirit, of course the devil's going to flee from Almighty God. It's no longer us, is it? It's no longer I, but Christ. So why is the devil going to flee? Because it's no longer I, but Christ who liveth in me. Praise God. Our real warfare is between us and God. That's a real warfare. Because as we eventually yield over to him and allow him to conquer, he takes over, then from that point on the devil is fighting Jesus. That wonderful experience that Joshua had to go in to conquer Canaan before they attacked Jericho, attacked it by walking around. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Joshua did not knock down the walls of Jericho. It was Almighty God. But he had to have an encounter with the pre-incarnate Christ. And we have in so many ways. Some, praise God, are blessed with the literal Christophany, but you and I, friends, if we're going to overcome, if we are going to experience the total conquest of Canaan, if we are going to experience the fullness of Christ, we have to have a real encounter with the risen Christ, who has not come on our side, he has not come to help us, he has come to take over. And that's how he does it. That is the new covenant. And he will remove those sins. You see, there's a, in closing, there's a lot more in this than I thought there was going to be. I'll finish with this. If in Hebrews, because the language of Scripture, now, when you see this, you realise, well, I suppose, you know, God ordained that I had to go through a process, but why did I try so hard? Why did I have to go through all that effort and fail? If only I'd known this the day I got saved, wouldn't my life been so different? But we don't. God's had to teach us, hasn't he? We have those old minds that need renewing. But we'll start with chapter 1. Look at the glory of Almighty God. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, as in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Now listen to this. He is whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by our efforts, by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. All power, all authority, he owns it all, he created it all, he's upholding it all by the word of his power. Why is it we cannot believe that he's also by himself purged our sins, which he did? Our problem still, friends, sadly, and what we've got to address before we speak to the Holy Spirit, to come Holy Spirit take over, God, purge me of my unbelief. We have got, friends, we have got a real problem with unbelief. Fear and unbelief. We must deal with that. Because that is the only thing stopping Sovereign Almighty God from coming in and taking over. Whatever problems you and I have in our relationship to God, he will sort it. He will deal with it. He will remove it. That's the new covenant. That's his promise. And from the time we commit in that way to God, our salvation becomes his responsibility. Because that's covenant. But our problem, we're not doing that yet, is that fear. Because Adam ran from the presence of God, so something's wrong there. If we're still a tormented fear, seek God about that. And it's generally to do with unbelief. That hard heart of unbelief. I've failed before, I've suffered as a result of my devotion. And what we thought was faith, because we failed, we went out in our own strength, we failed, and all of a sudden we're angry with God, and it becomes unbelief and blasphemy. So it obviously wasn't real faith in the first place, was it? Now that disappointment, that failure, God allowed to show what was really in our hearts. Because New Testament faith, the faith of Christ, cannot fail. Our faith does, because there's still unbelief and fear and self. The sin of self is still tainting that sacrifice. God would not accept that sacrifice. As devoted as you are, he will not accept it because it's mixed with self. And so it's unacceptable. Oh, the purity that God is working through the new covenant. And he will. Once we've got rid of that fear, that unbelief, that pride, isn't it? All thoughts, all attempts to save ourselves, then we can say, come Holy Spirit, take over. Do what you will with me. Melt, mould, break, cleanse, fill to overflowing. And he will, praise God. He's just waiting for that. Hebrews chapter 4. Remember we spoke about being separated from our sin. You see, it's death. Only death can separate. When the soul leaves the body, death has taken place. When the spirit leaves the body, death has taken place. And God has given us the death that will work that. Praise God, the death of the cross. Hebrews 4 verse 12. The word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder. There it is. That's the death that works. The soul and spirit has been divided asunder. Dividing asunder, soul and spirit. And of the joints and marrows. And as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, God would expose it all. He'll lay it all out before him. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Poor old Adam and Eve, if only they'd known that. Hiding with their fig leaves in the trees. God knew exactly where they were and what they'd done and what state they were in. Oh, how he deals with us. That heavenly Father, that love of a children, you know. Children who think, Daddy can't see me. Oh, bless their little hearts. That, fathers will know how God feels at that point. And it's also a heartbreak, isn't it, when the child runs away. Is afraid of you and runs, won't come to you and talk to you about it. Seeing then, and here's the answer, here's the point of being exposed. Now that we see our need and our dreadful state before God, here's the faith of salvation. Seeing then that we have a great high priest passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore not shrink back from him, hide, come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. That's all he's ever been asking for his people. Come to me. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me. Come boldly, because I've invited you. You're not coming by your own arrogance or presumption. I have invited you. I've made the way through my blood. I've given you the assurance. Come boldly. And that's our test. Because if we cannot come boldly, then there's fear, there's condemnation, there's something wrong, and that's what we have to get sorted. And don't be too quick. Don't be irreverent now and just raise up in some sort of arrogance. As we worship, as we spend time in God's presence, you'll be aware of that scepter. And to faith, the scepter is always out. And you come boldly. Because you have, not because you're perfect, but because you have a need, and he's the only one who can sort it. That woman in Luke 7, isn't it, where, you know, they went to the Pharisee's house and she fell at his feet, weeping, and that's the only way she knew to love him. And he received that because he saw the heart, that old Pharisee, oh, if this man were a prophet, he would rebuke this sinful woman. That's not the heart of Jesus. She came to him in tears, in repentance, because the law had failed her. The Pharisees, the synagogues had failed her. They weren't meeting her need. But she knew enough about Jesus and the Spirit was working that he is my Saviour. He's the only one that can give me what I need. Forgiveness and restoration. Praise God. And so she wept. She gave him all she knew to give him. And in return, he gave her what he came to give, which is forgiveness and salvation. So let's be bold. And if we can't be bold, that should tell us something that needs to be dealt with. Because God loves us. We're no longer under his wrath. Oh, he'll deal with us like he did with Jacob. But look at the audacity of Jacob. I will not let you go till you bless me. He knew his need. He wasn't pretending. He wasn't saying I'm sinless and righteous. This was a desperate man holding on to the only one who could save him and change his heart, his life, his circumstances. So it is with you and I, friends. Now, God will teach us, you know, fear of God, respect and all of that, but don't let that keep you out of the presence of God. Ask him to draw you into his presence. Let's ask him, you know. I don't know any of this. Please work this in me. Give me this experience. And if we can't be bold in his presence, don't try it, just because you've heard this. Be honest, Lord, there's something in my conscience, in my heart, condemning me. I cannot be bold as I ought to be. I'm not as free in your presence as I should be. God, in your mercy, expose, remove, whatever you have to do, remove it, so that we can have that relationship. Because that's what he's ordained for our salvation. That high priest who knows what we're going through and who will remove that sin and give us that grace, that mercy, to help in time of need. What a wonderful saviour. Dead. We were as dead as those dry bones, and the Spirit of God has now raised us up into those heavenly places with him. Glory to the living God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord.